It's talking about not a person who doesn't want to do this, doesn't want to fall short of the mark, but they do. Mistakes is talking about a person who's on the journey of Christ, but we're making mistakes. The journey of Christ is about learning. Amen. Okay. It's about moving toward a goal of perfection, which is what? To be like Christ. That on this journey, it's learning, and we make mistakes. It's not taught. This scripture here wasn't talking about a person who is willfully hurting people, but it's talking about a person who doesn't want to hurt people, but they find themselves doing it, slipping and saying something or doing something or should do something, and we don't, and we're hurtful. That's what it's talking about there. In verses 16 through 17, it goes on to say, it says, it kind of gives us that understanding a little more clearly. It says, if anyone sees his brother, and this, remember, a lot of times in the way they wrote back then, when it says brother, it's talking about it's all of us, male and female. It says, if anyone sees a person sinning a sin, seeing someone who's falling short, but it's not unto death, if we ask, he will give them life for those who commit not a sin unto death. Therefore, there is a sin that does lead to death. I'm not telling you to pray about that. That's interesting he would say that. Here it says, all unrighteousness is a sin. And there is a sin that does not lead to death. That can sound confusing. But what he's talking about here is a person who does not want to be hurtful. We don't want to hurt people. We don't want to be hurt. But we're locked into the struggle of tripping and falling, making mistakes. Because when you get saved, God puts the mind of Christ into you. Your spirit is revived back to life. Well, now your journey begins to learn how to stop sinning. Stop living in a way that's hurtful. When I mentioned when we read verse 19, it says a Christian is of God, and then it turns around and says the whole world is in hurtfulness. In the original language, what he's communicating there is that the word wickedness means hurtfulness. And he's saying in verse 18 there, he's saying, you know what? Those who are of God are going to guard themselves from the hurtful one. Now, keep following me. This may sound confusing in the beginning, but it's going to make sense. Satan is the hurtful one. If you allow Satan to influence your life, he's going to hurt you, and he will use you to hurt other people that you care about, including yourself. What this scripture is about is a plea from God, a plea from a father's perspective. He's saying to you, those of you that are of me, those of you that are my children, get involved because you have family that's hurting. A lot of people are about family, especially in the United States. We hear that a lot. Family, family, family. He's saying your brothers and sisters that are out in the world are suffering, are hurting, are confused, are lost. You are of me. You're on a journey to learn how to stop being hurtful. And he's encouraging you to stay on that journey by guarding your heart, guarding the deepest part of you, guarding your mind from the person who started all this mess, and that's Satan. He's the hurtful one. The hurtful one. And he's saying that those of us are on the journey to learn. He's encourages, please keep learning. Get up every day. Try again. I'm with you. Because you're on a learning journey. We don't have to be down on ourselves as Christians. We do have things about ourselves that need to go, but those things are not God. They're of the world. All human beings are his children by creation, and Christians are his children by the Spirit. Through salvation. We have seed that's been planted inside of us. When you, every sermon you, or every time you read the Bible, listen to sermons, or you try to understand about God through the scriptures, your seeds are being planted inside of you so you can learn to stop being hurtful and to help other people who are just confused and lost so they can learn how to stop being hurtful. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 18 and 7. Jesus was talking about that during his time with his disciples, and this is what he said in Matthew 18 and 7. It says, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the person by whom the offenses come." That word, that scripture has a lot of impact. I want you to think about that just for a minute, because the word woe there, it means grief. And the word offenses there means a snare. Now, when I first read it, I thought people going around offending people. That's not what he's saying there. Now, think about this. He says, there is grief in the world. Well, how would we think? I want you to embrace what that means. What is grief? It's an anguish. It's psychological distress. It can be a separation anxiety feeling. It could be confusion. It can be an obsessive dwelling on your past, always making mistakes, always got problems, can never get things right. It can be a feeling of apprehension about your future. That's what he said people are feeling in the world, grief. And because of that grief, uses the word in English, offend, but that word offensive there, it means a snare. It means this: a deception that deceives a person or entraps a person in some problem that they don't know about or even understand. That is much more deeper meaning than what we first thought. He's telling us that the whole world is suffering and grieved, and we're all trapped in that, and because of that, we're hurtful. We do hurtful things. And some people were hurtful, and they don't know why they're being hurtful. Churches should be a safe place, a place where a person can be who and be where they're at, honestly and openly, without criticism and judgment. Amen. Now, I want you to take a moment and think about how you have felt, Christians out there, here. Have you ever experienced a hurt to a point you cannot explain it? You can't come up with the words for it. And because of that, you just feel utterly confused about what you're feeling. I've been there. Surely, I'm not the only one. But what are the churches? It's not a location. It's people. Christians, we should be a safe place for people where they can be right where they are at. Not where you wish they were, but where they're at. Honestly with you about that. A life in Christ is a journey of learning and growing and hope. The Bible says it starts with us Christians to stop being hurtful. Then that's supposed to flow to others. It's the how is what I'm talking about. 1 Peter 4 and 17, God tells us this. He says, "For the time has come for judgment, and it's going to begin with the house of God." I laugh at it. I've been in the Christian community in some way most of my life, and I'm laughed because us Christians have a tendency to be so judgmental, so critical of the non-Christians. We forget about scriptures about this, where it says, "Hey, it's going to begin with us first. Better get our act together. We better learn first." We need to learn first how to stop being hurtful. Amen. And then it goes on and says, "It begins with us first. That will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel." Just so, you know, we need to learn how to stop being hurtful. Why? So we can teach someone else. Amen. Amen. It doesn't matter how far you are and where you're at, because there's always somebody behind you. See, as Christians, we don't be careful. We have the, what's the human tendency? You always be worried about where you're not at. I don't care what you're doing in life, whether it's a career, a job, or popularity, or whatever it is. We're always worried about the other person that's further along ahead, and we will ignore those who are far behind us because we're not content with where we're at. There's a lot of people that are worse off than me and you. Amen. They would love to be right where you're at compared to where they're at. You're living the dream. The Bible uses words humanity perceives through the human eyes and not the spiritual eye. You've heard us say this probably if you've been in this program before. Like evil. The human nature is to perceive the word evil as in a morally reprehensible behavior. Some back in the old days, they used to say, looking down at the nose at you. Took me a long time to know what they're talking about. Even in my generation, I said, what do you mean looking down at your nose? My mom used to always say that. It's because when people feel real prideful and haughty or whatever the word is, they kind of like, they'll have it. I mean, people are real prideful. You watch how they walk. They're the most, you know. They look in, because in my time, standing up straight, man, you it's because you felt good about yourself or you felt better than everybody else. Now, nowadays, most everybody's kind of like this. So it's more psychological looking down on you. You ever have somebody give you that look? You know, you're not measuring up to their standards. You ever have somebody kind of give you that look? Like, you're going to wear that? You ever walk out? You know, I'll be like I said before when I thought I was looking all snazzy and ready to go on my date with my wife, and Amy would be like, are you going like that? No, I was just testing you. I'm going to go change my clothes. We use words like wicked. We look at that from the perspective of disgustingly unpleasant. Oh, you're disgusting. People say that. You're disgusting. Yeah, you gross me out, this and that and everything. That's human nature. But God says the heart behind the scriptures, we miss it. No wonder non-Christians don't understand us. We don't understand God's word. They don't either. Because, see, God wrote this in a personal way. God says a person who is evil and wicked, the words that he used in the original language is actually hurtful. And because of that, they're lost in their value. That's what those two words mean. That's a father saying, my kids are lost. They're so hurtful, hurting each other and being hurt. So I want to talk about two ways today, because there's only two ways in life. I don't care what anybody says. You're all wrong. There's only two ways. There's God's ways and self. Amen. And self has a whole bunch of variations, but there's only two ways to live, God's ways and your way. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because the way, the self way, which is all the other religions beside God, all the other thoughts and things and all put together, even if everybody falls in that category. I don't care if you believe in God, don't believe in God, or you believe in this and that, whatever. That's all self. All those ways will bring about nothing but hurt. People, we live in ways that are hurtful. I want to talk about that. I'll give you some examples. And then I want to give you some examples of how God's ways can correct that. We can stop being hurtful. Let's dive into this real quickly here. For example, ways that people live in hurt. See, Satan, he wants you to feel worthless. He's designed the world from birth to condition us to believe it, be convinced, be persuaded, live it. The human, our general response when someone bothers us, our nature is that this person is doing whatever they're doing that bothers me on purpose. Now, we don't say those words. You might not even think those specific words, but your response from your nature does. Because that's why you're bothered. We're bothered by other people's negatives because we're taking it personal. Amen. They're doing this to irritate me. That's why they're doing it. Now, mankind thinks he's really intellectual, so we just won't think those words out, but we will live those words out. But the thing is, when we respond that way to people, when we treat people like what they're doing it on purpose, it causes a person to feel like, man, something must be wrong with me, inherently wrong with me. My basic person is broken. That's what low self-esteem is we feel like our basic being, something's wrong with us. We don't want to believe it, but we do. Keeping track of people's mistakes, and then we label them. Why do we do that? I remember one time I was really frustrated, but I forget who it was, one of the brothers. I was frustrated at them. I was way younger. And at that time, Mike was a pastor. And I said, this person's a liar. They lie all the time. He goes, they do? I said, yeah, they lie to me all the time. He goes, well, how many times have they lied to you in the last 6 months? So we sat down, we wrote it down. It probably was 5 times, maybe 2. And Mike goes, huh. So out of 365 days, they lied to you 4 times. Well, yeah. So, you know, 4 or 5 minus 365 was, so 360 days of the year, they don't lie to you? Well, if you put it that way. And he goes, well, is there another way to put it? I was like, no, I don't like being wrong. But it caused me to start waking up to the fact that, you know what? I'm putting a label on this person that's unfair, that's wrong. I'm hurting this person. I'm putting them into a box of never being free, all because I emotionally feel something. When I'm having a really good day and I feel real positive, I can drive across my town and hit every single red light and feel no big deal. But when I'm feeling emotionally irritated and I want to get somewhere, every single one of those red lights are taking forever. And it feels like the city did that on purpose. But when I'm feeling good, it's no big deal. I'm not living in reality. Our responses, sometimes we will respond to a person and we'll try to manipulate a person to attempt to get to the truth. You ever had somebody tell you something, but you kind of think they're lying to you, or you think they're kind of not giving you all the information? In my childhood, that was every day of my life. My dad always thought I was doing something I wasn't supposed to be doing, so he's trying to get. But we do that to people. A part of us think, well, this person's not sharing everything with us. So we'll say things, we'll reword things, we'll question them to death to try and get at the truth. But when we do that, we're reinforcing there's something wrong with that person. We start, it's a form of labeling a person, and they know it too, deep down inside. We interrogate them. These are ways that we live that hurts people. We communicate. All these ways that I'm sharing with you this morning is ways of communicating you're inherently bad. It was done to us. Now we do it to them. It's like we are POWs with the enemy. We get interrogated and tortured, and then we turn around and go to the next prisoner and torture them and help the enemy out. That's what we do. What else do we do? The ways that are hurtful, that are non-Christian ways. Well, putting unfair expectation on people. We'll use negatives to try and motivate a person into a response or an action that we want from them. You know, 2 negatives don't make a positive. I've never been able to get a battery to work like that. You discourage people. We will put a lot of pressure on someone just to get a certain type of response from them. Most of the time, it doesn't work. It eventually breaks them. We overreact to a person's mistakes. This can cause a person to hurt more. And it reinforces that feeling of something is just wrong with them. We overrespond. Criticizing people. Criticism communicates that nothing is good enough that a person can do. We do it in all kinds of ways. I've caught myself doing this when this principle was first brought to my attention. Have you ever seen someone do something and then your response is, oh, that is so awesome, so neat. Let me show you this and make it a little bit better. Now, we don't always say that, but we do it. Oh, sweetie, that was just great. But if you did this, it would have been even better. We think we're complimenting by saying they did a good job, but then we say something that undermines everything we just said. It's called testimonial slap, where everybody, you know, you get 2 minutes of a testimony of how terrible a person you are, and then you get 10 seconds of how you changed. You ever had that? In Christians, you know what I'm talking about. Or we say things, or like I joked around before, like, oh, you're going to wear those shoes? Teenagers do this to each other. I just bought this outfit. Oh, you're going to dress like that, huh? That is so out. Criticism is a psychological knife that we use, and we will twist that knife into a person's heart. When we do that, a person's spirit just drains right out of them. They bleed to death spiritually, or they can. Not forgiving people. Not forgiving people. It's a chain. When we don't forgive people, it's a chain. It chains them to their past mistakes. It will use it as a tool to regulate a person's behavior. Parents, where you been? Who'd you talk to? Or, you know, spouses, we do that to each other sometimes. I don't know if anybody else here does this, but spouses do. Where you been? Who you talk to? What's going on? We try to find we won't let people break free. When we don't show belief in people, when we do what I'm talking about here today, it also causes people to translate that over to how they feel about God. Like if people don't forgive me, why would I believe God would forgive me? If God's children won't forgive me, why would I believe God's would forgive me? A lot of people struggle believing that God would forgive them because of they might think of all these things they've done wrong. Emphasizing works and performance to get acceptance. This is us not being sensitive to people around us. I've been there. I have done it myself, but I've also seen people complain something about themselves. Like they may be complaining about a car they drive that is not as good as this other car they'd like to have, and you got someone over to them who goes, I'd like to have a car. Or you've got a person struggling with weight, really struggling with weight, and you got someone who's got a little bit of chunks. And they say, I am so overweight. And then what do you think the person next to them is going to feel? When they really have a struggle. It's because we're insensitive. We're not focused. Lifting yourself up to others. This is not you not being sensitive, again, to others around you. That kind of blends together there, but you get my drift. Criticism, or criticizing a person's self-expression. We are insensitive to a person's expression because it doesn't fit into what we like. When I got married, I had to learn to stop doing that because me and Amy don't really like the same movies. I had to learn, if we don't watch it, we will be insensitive to the other person. Because what they wear or what they like or what they want to talk about or this or that just doesn't, you don't want to hear about it because you're not interested. It's not fits into what you like or don't like. Christians have a hard time with friendships with each other because we think like the world often, where the world tells you that compatibility is based upon likes and dislikes and interests and all that, when the Bible says no, it's purpose and calling. That's compatible, being on the same journey and purpose. But as Christians, we use the world's way. No wonder people in churches are lonely, don't get along, and all these things, because we use a measuring a worldly way of measuring in a spiritual situation. It's not going to work. Now, how can we correct that hurtful way, but do it right so we're not hurtful? Turn your Bibles to Romans 3 and 23. As you're turning to Romans 3 and 23, I want you to know you are valuable because God created you and he gave you a purpose. Every Christian, you're valuable. He created you. You have a purpose. Even non-believers, God created them. He has a purpose for them. They're not following it, but they have value to him. He gave us his son while we're still hurtful. But see, God is balanced with life, and his ways are balanced. What I mean by that is his focus is on people. They're valuable to him because of what I just mentioned. So what he'll do, but yet I understand, people were valuable, but we make mistakes, right? How can we? But he's balanced in that. He loves us. We're valuable. He's created us. He put a purpose within us. But then we got mistakes. We got problems. Well, you still have to deal with things, right? But he deals with our action by teaching and encouraging. But it's not personal. Okay? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy. I want to read another scripture before we go on. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 13 says this. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, this is Paul talking, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. First, God says everybody has sinned. Everybody sinned. So he's recognizing that we're all sinned. But when he looked down at Paul, he had mercy and grace. Because God realized that Paul was born into a broken world. He was hurt from birth. He's got all this hurt and stuff from people around him. He's become hurtful. So God started working on Paul. He did not do it from a personal like, oh, you're doing this on purpose, Paul. It's no, he recognized that, hey, I can clean Paul up. I'm going to have some mercy and grace on him. He's doing this out of ignorance. But once he understands, he's going to stop being hurtful. God was balanced in that. He was able to deal with the persons. He was able to deal with Paul's mistakes without it being personal. It was from teaching and helping and loving. That's how God's able to live, to not be drawn into this like we are. Remember earlier I said that we take things personal. We get offended. We think everybody's out to get. God didn't look at Paul and say, oh, he's doing this because that's who he is. No, he's looking at Paul. He's got problems. I can take care of that. I can cleanse that. Amen. At the same time, acknowledging it was hurtful. Every day is a new day, Christians. Every day is a new day for us. I'm going to give you a scripture that says that's true. Lamentations. Make sure I'm pronouncing that right. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. I was pretty excited when I found the scripture because it's like it just speaks volumes of my heart. It says, this I recall in my mind. Isn't it interesting how he said that? He recalls to his mind. Therefore, I have hope. Why does he have hope? Because through the Lord's mercy, his mercy's plural, we are not consumed. Because his compassion will not fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. That excited me when I was preparing the sermon that God, every day can be new for a Christian. We must see each other the same way. Our responses to a person must be a belief in that person. That's just because you have belief in somebody doesn't mean you agree with their hurt. It's not one and doesn't have to be one and the same. People will feel that they are inherently good if you will express your belief in a person. Because, see, I look at old Frank over here. Or I look at Gary over here, or Caitlin over here, or whoever I can name in my mind, or whoever you think of in your heart. Just because I see that they're hurtful, or they do things that are annoying, or whatever it is you want to express, I can look at them. I can have belief in that person because I trust the Christ in them. Amen. Is capable of working miracles in that person's life. Maybe it won't be today, but what if it is today? What if today's the day? See, if we would get up every morning, Christians, and look at your life and look at people in your life, hey, what if today's the day that person has changed, that their potential comes out of them? Amen. Wouldn't that be exciting? But we have to remind ourselves to think like that. And when you do, people will look, your responses to a person, in spite of their flaws, they can still feel from you hope that they are going to be okay. That's what Mike, before me, he was my teacher, that's what he did for me. That no matter how much I messed up, I still kept thinking someday I'm going, he seems to still keep treating me like there's hope, so I must be inherently good. I just got problems. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8 and 25. Romans 8 and 25. As you're turning to that, our expectations must be realistic and founded in Scripture. Think about this, Christians. You ever done this? Why does it seem we always look at a cup quarter empty, half empty, and three quarters empty, instead of going, hey, it's quarter full? Or when the gas prices get high, I look at my car like that. Oh, it's quarter full, I'm all right. Because it gets any fuller. Gas prices getting up there. We start looking more positive about how much gas we got when the gas prices are high. When gas prices go down, oh, let's fill that thing up, it's almost empty. But if we treat people and we perceive life and ourselves like, man, I'm just not there. And we're just upset by it. Romans 8 and 25 says, if we hope for what we do not see, we can eagerly wait for it with patience. I'm talking to myself too, by the way. I need this just as much as you do. Your trust must be in what God can do. And your hope is in what God will do in other people and inside of you. Our acceptance, we can accept where everything is at in that moment. We can have thankfulness. We should accept and be thankful for right where a person's at, because that's probably as far as God can bring them. We should don't let's not accuse God. You know, we all kind of wish somebody'd move along a little faster, because I'm sure people's told me that about me. So I mean, I'm surely not alone in that. It's like, Pastor, I love you, but we should grow a little faster. Yeah, you and me both, people. That's what I always say. You and me both. That's what I always thought. But we should be thankful for how far God's got her. Now, that doesn't mean that you might still have to deal with a person's negative behaviors, but you deal with it with still, you can deal with the right attitude. Because, see, God has the right attitude toward us, but he still will deal with us, our negatives, because he must, to help us. How about how we should react with temperance of Christ? Proverbs 15:1, one of the biggest quoted scriptures that are probably disobeyed the most. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I've heard that quoted all my Christian life, and I think it's probably almost one of the most ignored, disobeyed principle. Soft. He used the word soft. In the original Hebrew, it says this, tender. What's tender? It's showing gentleness, showing a gentleness concern, a gentle concern. It's not just talking softly so everybody else will talk softly. See, it's talking about talking in a way that is a genuine, gentle concern in that conversation. That is what will turn a person's wrath down. What's wrath? Well, in the original language, it means heat, poison from its fever, a heat poison from its fever. It's talking about a person's attitude has just poisoned them. It's coming out of them in a fever way. But if you're communication back toward them, your response to them is to show gentleness of concern in what they're sharing with you, that will be the cure to the poison of their attitude, is what he's saying. That's much difference. That's the temperance of Christ. Be encouraging and uplifting. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. Let's emphasize the good that people are doing. Instead of looking like the neighbor, that's okay if what we're looking at is all the good things people are doing, but there's always that one neighbor in the neighborhood looking for all the criminals. Well, how about we look for all the victims? Oh, wow. This person took their trash out on time today. That is so wonderful. Oh, they mowed their lawn. I'm joking around a little bit, but that's how we should see each other. Look for the positive in each other. Be aggressive about looking for the positive for each other. I talked about forgiveness, but in Christ's forgiveness, I want to talk about from the perspective of not just what it can do for you, but what can it do for someone else. For you, it's you stop giving the other person permission to hurt you, and for you can be free, but it also does something for the other person. It gives the other person a clean slate. It will allow them to know love, grace, mercy, and it will bring about healing in their lives. Jeez, God did that for us. He did it while we were at our most hurtful. We forget about that, Christians. The Bible said that Jesus died on the cross while most of the world was just doing its own, just hurtful. He didn't do it when you're at your best, because he hadn't brought it out of you yet. He gave you a clean slate. We should do that in our relationships. Give each other a clean slate in our attitude toward them, how we respond to them, how we deal with them. Now, don't walk away thinking like some people, well, I got to forgive everybody for everything so they'll never get their due. No, you might have to deal with a problem, but deal with it from a clean slate point of view. Amen. The right attitude. Ephesians 4 and 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. We're almost done here. Emphasize a person's value. Psalms 139 and 14. Emphasize a person's value. I praise you, for I am fully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. We need to communicate to people that they are valuable because God created them. He gave them a purpose. And they matter. And they matter to you. Most people, you can't always help a person for all the things that they need. You're going to find that out. If you're not old enough, you'll figure it out. You can't always help. But what a person wants to know above all things, even above whether or not you'll help them, is do they matter to you? If you can express to the heart of Christ to them where they feel like you are valuable in the Christ way to them, to you personally, you may not be able to meet that need, but they'll go away feeling okay. Maybe they'll be more, a little bit more patient with the Lord, waiting on the Lord. Maybe they'll be a little bit more understanding. Most people just want to know, do I matter? Do I matter? In Christ, even through instruction of love is expressed toward a person. We need to express love, or we need to express flaws is what a person has. It is not who they are. Amen. We've got to remind each other that when someone bugs you and bothers you in some way, remember that's something that they have. It's a struggle they have. It's not who they are. Don't treat them like that's who they are. Don't help Satan out. I'm almost done here. In the past, now I forgot to mention this earlier, but another way that we're kind of hurtful, and I've been guilty of this, jesting. In the past, I've joked around people. You know why most of the time I joked around in the past? Most of the time? It's kind of a way of throwing my opinion out there without taking responsibility. Like I really, what I found, when Mike first told me that, because Joe, you know, this is what you're doing. I'm like, what? No, I'm just like to joke around. I'm a joker. But then I started thinking about it, and I said, what am I joking about? So I thought about it and thought about it. I was like, you know, most everything I point out when I'm kidding around is something that really does irritate me about that person, whether it's all the time or just now. And then I realized, oh, my goodness, I am just being so hurtful. Now, I'm not saying that Christians, you never joke around where we're just a bunch of somber people. I'm not saying that. But if you're going to joke, it should always be to lift up or in an appropriate Christ way, lifting people up. Proverbs 15 and 4 tells us, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. So when you're joking around, is it crushing a person's spirit? Like we always like to have this attitude like, well, you just don't have a sense of humor. It's like, well, you don't either because you wouldn't be so hurtful. Had somebody tell me that once. That was probably God talking to me. So if what you're saying, is it making a person feel better about themselves, feeling better about God, or is it crushing them? Colossians 4 and 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know you ought to answer how to answer a person. What is this talking about? Preparing ahead of time. If you want to kid around with someone, or what you're about to say, is it going to make that person feel more happy, more relaxed? Because that's what joking kind of, you know, Bob talks about, a joyful heart and this and that. Is it doing those kind of things, or are you just is it dragging them down into negativity? Ephesians 5 and 4 says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. This time, that should never come out of your mouth. The word jesting here means in the original language, means amusingly coarse and irreverent talk. That's what we usually do. Because if we were doing something joyful in what we're saying in Christ, the person would walk away feeling, man, I like being around that person. It made me feel, I was feeling down and out, but now my spirit's, I feel bubbly. Do people walk away feeling like that from you? Or they walk away feeling like, man, I feel like I've been slapped a whole bunch of times psychologically. Okay, my last one. Let us have, or may let other people have their expression, self-expression of Christ. Ephesians 4 and 7 says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of God, or the gift of God. Stop expecting everybody to be like you. Learn to enjoy the other person's expression of Christ. They might like a certain type of music, or they might like this or that. I've had to learn how to let people who like country music express it. No, really, I did. I can't stand country music, but I had to learn to let the brothers and sisters who like country music learn for them to feel good about being around me to play it. I know that's a silly example. I couldn't think of a real slap you in the face example, but we don't always let people feel good about their expression of who Christ is through them. You know, I don't know. It could be anything. It might be something they just feel they like, they're drawn to. It could be something, I don't know. Everybody here has good imaginations. We can imagine in real life things that people feel good about. Let them feel good about that. To you. Let them express it and feel good about it. Because remember, there are two ways to live. God's or hurtful. You choose. God bless you. We hope to see you next week at 11 a.m. And I hope that you just, your steps in this journey of Christ, just remember it's a journey and you're learning. And you can do this if you stay tuned into Christ.